All right, so today's scripture text for the sermon is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. I invite you to open up your Bibles, or you can also follow along with the PowerPoint projector. And before we read from the Word of God, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that even though it was written such a long time ago, it still speaks to us today. We pray that you would send your Spirit to each of us right now so that we can understand your Word in a new way, that you can teach us something about not only ourselves, but something about you and your desires for our lives. We thank you so much that you promised to be with us, and we pray that you'll bless the rest of this service. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If there were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church of God, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts or healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the past year and a half that I've been at school, one of my best friends has become a guy named Stephen Hamidou. And you'll see a picture here of Stephen. There he is, up on the wall. This is him back in Nigeria holding a couple of the peanuts from his farm. I don't really know why this picture is taken, and I actually think it's kind of funny, but this is the best picture of Stephen that I could find, and I wanted you to be able to picture him in your mind. So this is my friend Stephen. Anyways, in September of 2008, that's a year and a half ago, Stephen arrived in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His church sent him to Michigan without his wife and without his four children because their visas were denied, and it would have been too expensive for them to reapply. He was already a pastor there in Nigeria, and he's a pastor right now there, and he wanted to take some classes at Calvin Seminary, where I'm currently a student. He was making the journey to a place he had never been all by himself. He had never even left Nigeria except for one short trip to Israel, and he went all by himself to Grand Rapids, Michigan. So upon arriving in Grand Rapids, Stephen did not have any idea what to expect. He got a ride from the airport to his new apartment, And then he walked outside his front door to meet all of his neighbors. But when Stephen walked out onto the lawn in front of his apartment, the harsh reality of life in the United States hit him. He was totally alone. He looked around, and there was nobody else outside. You see, back in Nigeria, people rely heavily on their neighbors, and they actually frequently visit with one another in front of their houses almost every day. In Stephen's small town, people are together because there really isn't much to distract them from interacting with each other. So over the past year and a half, Stephen and I have become really great friends. And I'll never forget one of the first things that he told me was that he could not believe so many Americans live so closely to one another and they don't even know their neighbors. And I greatly value my friendship with Stephen, well, first of all, because he's just an awesome guy. And also because our conversations that we've had a lot of talks about this kind of stuff, he's able to diagnose problems in our culture that are so easy for us to miss. Stephen's experience made me realize how isolated we are from one another. Even Christians who go to church every week can still feel lonely and isolated. So let's examine the text for today, 1 Corinthians, a little bit closer to gain an understanding of how people, whether you're inside the church or whether you're just visiting, how people can overcome that isolation from others. To give you a very quick background of this text, Paul is writing this letter to a church in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. It's clear that in this text, Paul is concerned that people of that church in Corinth, some of those people feel like some of the church members are more important than others. He's so concerned that this will lead to division in the church and isolation of people that he repeats two main themes throughout the text. He reminds us that, number one, we are meant to be one body, and number two, no one part of the body is more important than the others. So let's look at Paul's first point today. Christians are one body. How does Paul say we become part of the body? Well, it says right there in verse 13 very quickly. We'll just read, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." So it's clear that through baptism, all Christians receive the Spirit of God and are joined together into a permanent community. This one verse is so important to understand before we can move on to anything else. It's just one little mention of the Spirit, but this is the foundation on which all Christian community is built. In simple terms, this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to why Christians need to get along and actually why church is important. One of the coolest things to think about when we read this verse is that when someone is baptized, that person is connected by the Holy Spirit to all Christians throughout the world and even throughout all time. That is a lot of people. What all this means is that the work of Christ on earth in his death and resurrection, he made it possible for us to have forgiveness and new life. And after doing that, he also promised that he would be with us all the time through his Holy Spirit. Again, I can't overemphasize the importance of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit together and how we're able to love one another in community because of that. An eloquent and a very profound exploration of this idea can be found in one of my very favorite books, and it's called Life Together. If you're taking notes, I highly, highly recommend you write down the name of this book. It's Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The way that Bonhoeffer describes our connection is so good that I'm going to read just a portion of that book to you right now, just a paragraph. And as I read, remember that we're focusing on how Christ has enabled us to be in community together. So I'll read from starting on page 23 here. You can follow along up there. As a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. Among men there is strife. He is our peace, says Paul of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is discord between God and man and between man and man. Christ became the mediator and made peace with God and among men. Without Christ, we should not know God. We could not call upon him, nor come to him. But without Christ, we would also not know our brother, nor could we come to him. The way is blocked by our own ego. Christ opened up the way to God and to our brother. Now Christians can live with one another in peace. They can love and serve one another. They can become one. But they can continue to do so only by way of Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ are we one. Only through him are we bound together. To eternity, he remains the one mediator. So I confess that I often fail to see Christ as the mediator between me and my fellow Christians. This often gets in the way of my experiencing community, because I might hold on to a grudge, or I might write somebody off after only one interaction with them. But Christ can fix it. He's the only one who can fix broken relationships. In my premarital counseling with my wife, I was reading through a few books, and one of the books pointed out something that is so true, not only about marriage, but actually true about all relationships. The book reminded us that when we're married, and I would add, when we are Christians, we're all on the same team. Arguments are quickly dissolved when I step back and think, we're on the same team here, trying to accomplish the same goals in churches and marriages and families and schools. There are going to be disagreements. Instead of isolating ourselves from others with whom we might disagree, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to remind us that we're on the same team, and we can experience community in our churches as one body. The second main point that Paul wants us to remember is that no one part of the body is more important than the others. Not only are all the parts of the body of equal importance, but we are a body in which every part is loved equally, regardless of their spiritual skills. And by spiritual skills, I mean those things that are talked about at the end of today's text. Some of us are teachers. Some are better at leading. Others excel at encouraging others. And regardless of what you are, even if you don't feel like you have much, if anything, to offer, God wants you in his family. He doesn't just want you in his family. This text says that those who we think are less honorable should be treated with more honor. So let's think back for a second to the story about my friend Stephen coming to the United States. I would bet that every person here has felt like Stephen at some point in your lives. All of us have felt alone at some point. I would even go further and say that each person here has likely felt cast out of a group at some point in your life. Our desire for community, it's built into our human nature. And at some point, we have all felt left behind or cast out or rejected. Anyone who has lost his job this year feels this way. Anyone who didn't have many friends in high school has experienced what Stephen felt. Any man or woman who has lost a spouse or a child has felt that feeling of loneliness. Anyone here who maybe broke the rules one too many times has felt the sting of isolation from classmates, friends, or even from their parents. The list could go on, and we all experience isolation in our lives. That's why the good news, the gospel, is doubly sweet for every person. Not only are we forgiven through Christ for our sin, but we become essential parts of his community. That's a community that we will never be kicked out of because you mess up, or you don't have a lot to offer, or you maybe just aren't a spiritual type of person. If you feel like I've just described you, I say on behalf of God, it's time to come inside. For people who have experienced a lot of dysfunction in your communities, especially in your families, it might be very difficult to willingly join a community of strangers. But that brings us right back to the first point. When you are baptized, you share the same spirit as every other Christian. Now, I guarantee there are people right here in this room that have been skeptical of this entire message. We all know that the church fails to remain united and people are cast out of communities. That is the reality of the sinful world in which we live. And I'm not going to stand here and promise you that once you join a church, all your relationships will fall into place and you will immediately experience perfect community. What I am telling you is that the body of Christ is a reality. One day we will experience perfect community. But until then, we wait for that kingdom and we do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit to be a part of the community on earth. When I sat down to write this sermon, I said to myself, this message has to be a statement of fact. It's not a sales pitch to join a church. And I want you to know that the community of believers is a reality. In the text today, Paul wasn't trying to convince people to go to church by helping them weigh the pros and cons. He stated the fact that the Christian church is the singular body of Christ. And it is my deep desire that you understand that the body of Christ is where every person belongs. Now, if you're like me, you don't like to be told that once you become a Christian, there are certain things you have to do or not do in order to stay inside the community. And that's not the message that I'm preaching. And I hope that's not how you understand it. I want you to know that the church, with all its human errors, has been sustained by the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is a gift, and it's a good thing to belong in community. One of the cool things about this community, called the church, is that we are a part of small communities. Like at this church, there's GEMS and cadets and youth group and small groups and all that good stuff, as well as the worldwide church. In light of the recent important events of this church, with Pastor Fred having his last Sunday last week, I have to mention something about Christ's community. If you're someone who is on the fence about Jesus and Christianity and all that stuff that goes along with it, I can tell you from personal experience that there are people here, lots of people, who want to love you and help you find answers to your questions. They're not out for your money. They don't want to manipulate you or lord their power over you. They don't have ulterior motives for being nice to you. Christ empowers them through his Spirit to love you and welcome you into this community. Do we all mess up? Sure we do. Every member of this community is still sinful. But if you put your faith in Christ, that he will guide you into community that loves you, you won't be disappointed. Whether that community is maybe this church or one of the other great churches out here in the western suburbs. This should also be a challenge to all of the members of this church to welcome those people, to keep that in mind every time you come to church. We are a community, and it is a good thing to be a part of it. So that's what I know about this church, and you know, having gone here for a few years. But the same can be said about the Christian church throughout the world. The worldwide church is a community. Because the world is so small now, thanks to really good travel and excellent communication, you could even make the argument that the worldwide church now is more connected than it has been in hundreds of years. How do we know it's connected? In verse 26 of today's text, we're reminded that when one part suffers, the body suffers. This week, we all know there was a terrible earthquake in Haiti. This past Tuesday, many Christians living in Haiti died. For many others, it was the worst day of their lives. Shortly after the earthquake, I was on Facebook, and I noticed all the connections that my friends have to Haiti. Some have recently gone there to Haiti on a missions trip. Others have gone there to preach. One of my friends was actually in Haiti when the earthquake happened. And some others are trying to adopt a child maybe from there. As Christians, we're called to care for all people, Christian or otherwise, but we should have an especially acute desire to help the 96% of Haitians who are Christian people. 96% of Haiti are Christians. This means that those people who are suffering there are not just people. They're more even than our brothers and sisters. They are part of our body as a church. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:26, part of today's text, he tells us to suffer alongside those who are hurting. So with that in mind, I encourage you to consider yourselves part of that community in Haiti that was devastated this past week. Maybe you should fast for a day this week and pray that healing and aid can quickly come to the suffering people there. I greatly encourage you to try this. If you've never tried fasting, this is a great opportunity to do it. You will be amazed at how your physical hunger forces you to pray and rely on God. Not only that, but your physical hunger will give you a visceral physical connection to those people who are suffering so much in Haiti. But maybe part of your suffering alongside them is a financial suffering in the form of a donation to an aid organization like the Red Cross or World Vision. If we live out 1 Corinthians 12 and see people of Haiti as part of our body, our outpouring of love will be a natural and an automatic result. This shows the power of our bond inside the body of Christ. God has bound all Christians together with unbreakable bonds. Christians are together in spirit, whether we're in Nigeria or Haiti or Plainfield, Illinois, or Grand Rapids. As we said earlier in the service, this is the first sermon in a series on faith, hope, and love. And some of you are probably asking yourself right now, what in the world does all this stuff have to do with faith, hope, and love, with those three spiritual gifts? Well, the answer to that question is that we experience and we grow in our faith and our hope and in love inside the community, inside the Christian community. If there's one thing that you should take away from this message today, the one point I want you to take away, it's that we need each other. We need each other to grow. If you have been going to church for a few years, you would surely know that to grow in those three spiritual gifts, we need Christ in our hearts, we need the Word of God, that's the Bible, and we need prayer. Those three things are talked about a lot. We know we need Jesus and prayer and the Bible. But do we see church, or as it's called in 1 Corinthians, the body, do we see that as an essential element of our spiritual growth? It's easy to get wrapped up in messy situations that happen in our communities, and because of our independence as Americans, it's easy to write off church and think we can do it on our own. But I pray that you understand that Christian community is a gift from God that is meant to help you grow. The desire for growth is what Paul actually commands in the last verse of today's text. He writes, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." What he's telling us is to grow. With God's help and inside the community, we can grow in faith, we can grow in love, and we can grow in hope. And when we do that, we realize we're never alone. So if you're a regular attendee here at Christ Community, keep in mind that throughout this series, you are not alone in your quest to grow your spiritual gifts. Please don't ever think that you or maybe even your family have to do it on your own. Every person here can face the uncertain future with the assurance that, first of all, the Almighty God is with us, and so are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the community that you give us. We thank you for the community that Christ established himself when he was on this earth. We thank you so much for helping that community to persevere over the last 2,000 years so that we could be here today. We pray that we could experience community, that we could experience peace with other Christians, that once we join a community, we can know that we're not alone. We pray especially now for people who are facing a very uncertain future, maybe even on several levels. We pray for those people that they would know that you're with them all the time, and there's also a community here that wants to help. We thank you so much for all of the spiritual gifts that you do give, and we pray that in these next few weeks we can grow in our love, in our hope, and in our faith. Thank you so much for your Spirit that comforts us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So now the up here, and as we sing, let's remember that singing is, I think, one of the best ways to experience oneness and community. This is a great song, actually, for accomplishing that, because it's a prayer that asks Christ to be the center of our lives. And as you're singing, remember that Christ is the way to salvation, but he's also the force that holds all of our relationships together, too. So let's stand and sing.